And we are glad that you are here today. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. And I want to say a couple things this morning. If you're here today, and this is the first time that you have been here since last Easter, we're glad you're here. No, we're glad that you're here, and thank you for coming. You could have made other choices, but you chose to be here today. And so we're glad that you're here. And you're welcome here, and you're among friends. And you're among people that are glad to see you be here. You're among people that would even love to see you come back. And we want to be an encouragement to you through the Word of God today. Those of us that come regularly, and I'm an evangelist, so I travel from church to church, but I've been to this church enough times to know, and if you're visiting, you need to understand that the people that are here that attend this church are here because they want to be. And they believe what was just sung. Maybe you're here this morning and you think to yourself, you know what, Brother Barry, I don't go to church very much because I'm around a lot of church folks and they lip one thing, but they live another. Yeah. Well, understand that I apologize on behalf of all those hypocrites because I'm one of them. Mm-hmm. And I struggle with all of that. And it's easier to preach than it is to practice it. Yeah. But understand that we believe it, and although we're not perfect, we're forgiven. And we're forgiven because of a risen Lord. And understand that when you stand before God one day, you won't give an account for the hypocrite. You won't give an account for the neighbor. You'll give an account for you. I'll give an account for me. We also, as believers, don't believe in coincidence. We believe in divine appointment. And you're here because you're supposed to be here. Not fate, not destiny, but the will of God. And you've come to the right place, and if you'll open up your heart and open up your Bible, I guarantee you that God will speak. Not because of me, not because of the pastor, but because of the powerful Word of God. And I want to publicly claim Romans 10:17 this morning, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I want to claim Isaiah 55:11 that says, His Word will not return unto Him void, but it will prosper in the purpose for which He sends it. We believe that God's Word works. We don't believe this book is a fairy tale. We don't believe it was written by weak-minded men who couldn't accept the fact that when you die, that's it and that's all there is. We believe that it's written by God. And He gave it to holy men of God who wrote it down without error and perfectly as God gave it to them, but yet still in their own personalities and their own writing styles. And that God has preserved both the entirety and integrity of His Word. And therefore, everything that you hear today is not based on the authority of Sharon Baptist Church. It's not based on the authority of a constitution. It's not based on the authority of a preacher. It's based on the authority of God's Word and God's Word alone. That's what we rest on. And we want you to understand that today. That we believe this. This is not a sham. This is not a show. This is not smoke and mirrors. This is the Word of God upon which we're resting. And if the resurrection isn't true, then the whole thing's a lie.
That's right.
Everything falls apart as a house of cards, and we're all headed to hell.
That's right.
And that's how much we put stock in the resurrection.
Right.
So for when we come to church on Sunday, every Sunday, see, for us, it's Resurrection Sunday. Because were it not, then we're wasting our time being here. Amen? If you haven't found 1 Corinthians 15 by now, I can't help you. All right? 1 Corinthians 15. Here in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, is spending an entire chapter of a letter to a church as a defense of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The whole chapter is a treatise, if you will, a defense, an apologetic as to why Jesus is indeed risen. Evidently, there were those in the church or those near the church, false teachers, and boy, do we have them today. False teachers who were saying and preaching and teaching that there is no resurrection from the dead and that Jesus did not rise from the dead, and therefore, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then nobody else can either, and we're all in a world of hurt. And Paul spends an entire chapter laying out for those false teachers, but also for you and for me, why the resurrection of Christ is indeed the truth. And how we're resting everything on that. Have you ever noticed that the world likes to take phrases and Christian symbols and turn them to their own devices? Can I give you a couple examples this morning? Friend, I want to tell you that the cross stands for Jesus Christ and Christ alone, and we don't worship a cross with a Christ still on it, because He's not on the cross. He's not even in the tomb. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father, where He ever liveth to make intercession for you and for me. And one day He's coming again, first in the air for you and me, and then later on to the earth with you and me, where He's going to rule and reign for all of eternity. When I wear a cross, that's a representation of my Christianity, not a continuous stigmata suffering of the Lord. He suffered once, He died once, He rose again once, and guess what? He got it right the first time. Amen? And so we ought to reclaim that from the world, right? Hey, you know the rainbow belonged to God long before it belonged to the world? God gave the rainbow to Noah as a symbol of His covenant that He would never destroy the earth by flood again. It was God's symbol, not the symbol of the world, not the symbol of lifestyles that displease and dishonor God. It's a symbol of God. So friend, I think it's only fair that if the world can take the Christian symbols and use them to their own benefits, let's take something of theirs and use it to ours this morning, shall we? Back in the early 1600s, there was a novel written, a Spanish novel, called Don Quixote. Anybody ever heard that before? Anybody ever heard? The rest of you, why aren't your hands up? Because you just heard it, all right? Everybody's heard it. Don Quixote was written in the early 1600s. That's even before Jonathan Hooper was born, all right? That's a very, very long time ago. And in that book, there was a phrase, and some people that have English degrees use the phrase idiom to describe it. For instance, if I look outside, and thank God He gave us a beautiful day here on Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, but some people say, it's raining cats and dogs. Well, cats and dogs have nothing to do with rain, but people use it as an idiom to explain how heavy it's raining. I prefer Andy Griffith's interpretation. It's a frog strangler. I like that one. That's how hard it's raining, all right? Well, there's an idiom used in the novel Don Quixote, and if the internet's to be believed, because we know the internet's always right, right? In that, they attribute what I'm about to say to this novel in which this phrase is used. I don't want you to miss it. Putting all your eggs in one basket. Now, much of the world believes that today is about baskets. Much of the world believes today is about eggs, if you can find them and buy them at the current prices, right? Much of the world thinks that today is about Easter bunnies and candy. And by the way, I have no problem with candy at all, and I am an evangelist that can be bought. If you want to buy me Reese eggs this morning, I will not say oh no and rob you of a blessing. Amen. Just don't give me Cadbury eggs. I don't like chocolate with Vaseline inside of them, and I never have, all right? But the Reese eggs, you chill them in the refrigerator, it'll change your life, all right? There's the resurrection, then there's Reese's, and I don't know what's in between, all right? I don't have a thing in this world against candy or inherently against eggs or baskets or even bunnies. They're pretty cute, aren't they? But the bottom line is Easter has nothing to do with any of those things. And if you believe that, then the world has sold you a lie. So I think it's only fair that we take their phrase this morning and turn it to the good and glory of God. Does that sound fair to you? Well, I'm going to do it anyway, all right? This morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about this idea. Some people say, don't put your eggs all in one basket. That's a way of saying, don't put all of your hopes and dreams, don't put your stock on life on just one thing. People in the business world who make a lot of money, they say, diversify your interests and your investments, all right? I have no idea what any of that means. I just thank God if I get a love offering, amen? I don't even know what diversify means. I'm lucky to have two to split, much less diversify, all right? But people say, hey, make sure your portfolio is different. Well, I had a trapper keeper maybe in high school. Maybe that's what they mean by portfolio. I'm not sure. But maybe in life, maybe when it comes to career, maybe when it comes to investments, maybe it's good to know a trade or something like that, so if your job was to fall through, you have something to fall back on. Maybe in some secular situations, that's good advice. But friend, I want to tell you, when it comes to spiritual matters, that's horrible advice. I'm here to tell you this morning that all of my eggs are in one basket. And friends, I'm not talking about an Easter basket this morning. I'm not talking about Easter bunnies or eggs. I'm talking about I'm putting all of my stock, I'm putting all of my investment, I'm putting all of my future here on earth and in eternity to come. I have taken it to the bank and made a deposit. I am resting everything on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And all of my eggs are in that basket. Will you pray with me? Father, help us this morning as we look at the truth from your word concerning the resurrection. Lord, help us to be reminded of this. And we as preachers, we need this reminder from you more than anybody else. We cannot persuade men. We cannot manipulate men. We don't want to manipulate anybody anyway. We can't persuade. We can't twist arms. We can't convince people by eloquence of speech. Your word says that you've drawn all men to yourself. Your word says you'd have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Your word says you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Father, we know that it's your will for everyone to be saved, but most people say no to you. And Father, nobody's going to get saved this morning unless you convince them. That you convince them that you're the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by you. Father, it must be your Holy Spirit through your Holy Word that convicts and convinces men to put all of their eggs in the basket of the truth of the resurrection. And so, Father, we ask you this morning that you would do that. In a crowd this size, there may be somebody here today, and we thank God for them. They came to church, Lord. They didn't say no to you. They said yes to that invitation. They said yes to that alarm clock, and they came. Thank you for that, Father. But if there's somebody here who's come to the service but never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, the Lord, every believer's desire in this room today, and we know it's your desire, is to save that person's soul. And we'd ask you to convince them of your death and burial and resurrection, that they cannot save themselves, but they must put their faith in your shed blood for the forgiveness of sins and the salvation of their souls. They must believe the gospel, your death, burial, and resurrection for them. And so, Father, if there be someone here that's not saved, please save them. And for the Christian who may be here and not living the resurrected life, they're alive in you, but lately they've been living as if they were dead, as if they were still lost, no desire to serve you, more wrapped up in that which is secular than that which is spiritual and scriptural. Would you convict their hearts? Maybe there's a believer here today that's discouraged and a little bit despondent. Whatever it may be, Father, please work your way and your will. And we would ask if it would please you that you give visible fruit this morning. And we ask this all in faith and all of God's people said. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, I want you to see several reasons why, for me personally, I've got all of my eggs in one basket. And I hope that you do too. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, first of all, I want you to see this. I've got my eggs in all the basket because of the facts of the resurrection. Look what it says this in chapter 15, verse number 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas. And friends, that's a Bible word for the Apostle Peter. Then of the 12, the other apostles. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren or Christians at once, of whom the greater part remain in this present, but some have fallen asleep. In other words, some have already died, passed away. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me, meaning Paul also, as of one born out of due time. Friends, I'm going to tell you this morning, and I want you to look up here for just a moment. I like to move around a little bit. I hope I won't distract anybody here today. But let me say this, if you're here visiting with us, maybe you've heard all kinds of things over the course of your life as to what you need to believe in order to be saved. Maybe somebody somewhere told you that if your good bricks outweigh your bad bricks because God has a huge cosmic scale, and if you do more good than bad, then you'll get in. Maybe somebody told you somewhere along the line that if you go through baptismal waters and some preacher puts you under the water and brings you back up, or if some preacher sprinkles you as an infant or whatever it may be, that you're on your way to heaven. Hey, maybe you've been told if you're a good spouse or a good child. Maybe somebody told you if you're an American citizen, that's enough. Maybe somebody said, hey, if you got a relative who served in the ministry, then you get in because of him. Maybe somebody told you if you were raised in a Christian family, that's good enough. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. All those things fall in the same category as being unbiblical and wrong. none of those things. Listen to me, because I'm your friend. Even if I don't know you and I've never met you, I love you in the Lord. I'm your friend. None of those things will buy you 1 second in eternity. And here's the reason why. Isaiah 64, 6 says this, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy, literally, menstruous rags. We can't do anything to impress God. When you try to impress the only one that is good with your phony goodness, God's not impressed by that. See, as we said in Sunday school this morning, there is no one that's inherently good. The world says man's getting better, but the Bible says man's getting worse. Yeah. Timothy says that evil men will wax worse. There is no hope for this world system. There's no hope for the corruption and wickedness in this world. It's only going to continue to snowball and get worse and worse, culminating, of course, with the man of sin, the Antichrist of the tribulation period. Then Jesus will come back and rule and reign and fix all that mess. Amen? But in the meanwhile, none of us are inherently good. If there's any good in your life, friend, and Christian friend, you need to hear this. If there's any good in your life this morning, it's because of God's goodness in you. He's the only one that's inherently good. Praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever, for He is good and His mercy endureth forever. And the bottom line is this, there are some things, some facts that you've got to believe if you want to go to heaven when you die, and it's namely, friend, it's the gospel. That's a Bible word, maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't, but it means good news. How many of you in here like good news this morning, right? The rest of you are asleep. I'll ask again. How many of you like good news, all right? Not me, Brother Barry. I like bad news. Well, you're weird, and there's a number you can call. We'll talk to you later on, all right? Nobody likes bad news. That's why we don't pay attention to the headline news or the news on TV, because most of it's not very good, is it? You know, the word gospel literally means good news. And here it is. Jesus died, He was buried, and He rose again. Friend, that is the gospel. That's right. Those are the facts. Jesus, who is God in the flesh. John 1:1, the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God in the flesh. He came to this earth, born of a virgin. Why wasn't He born of man? Because sin was passed through the line of man, friend. And God, Jesus couldn't be born through the line of Adam. God the Father was His Father. He was born through the woman. Sin line was not passed down to Him. He never sinned. He could not have sinned. He didn't have a sin nature because He's God. The only one who was ever born in human history without a sin nature was God Himself, Jesus. He lived a perfect life, never sinned. He died, was buried, and rose again. And friend, you've got to believe those facts. I want to tell you what. Those are facts that I believe, and I'm putting all my eggs in that basket. Amen? And the bottom line is this. How do I know it's true? Number one, because of the words of Scripture. You know what, believer friend? You and I need to get back to the fact we simply believe God because God says it. We've got parents in this room today. How many of you have told your children to do something and they responded with the wrong attitude with, ah, ah. I remember when I was a teenager, my mom and dad would say no, and I go, ah. And my mom would say, son, why don't you shake that leg a little bit harder? I go, ah, and they'd mock me. And then with mom and dads, what do you do when you get mocked and the kids have attitudes? Well, you can't go over to Susie Q's. Well, why not? Because I... Parental justification, right? Amen. You know what? Just because God says so is enough. And the Bible says that He died, He was buried, and He rose again. Period. Case settled. It happened because God says it. And friend, if you don't believe in God, if you're putting your faith in nothingness, then you have a religion here this morning as well. Did you know that? Friend, if you're here and you're an atheist or an agnostic or an evolutionist or whatever you may be, we're not mocking you. We're not making fun of you. We love you and we're glad you're here. And God sent His Son to die for you. But make no mistake, you're not putting your faith in science. You have a religion as well, friend. And it's faith-based, and you are believing and putting all of your eggs in the basket that there is nothing and you are here randomly by chance. And friend, I want to tell you something. The very orderliness of your body and the mountains and the rivers and the streams and everything around you and the rising of the sun, the setting of the sun, the coming up of the moon and the disappearance of the moon, all that orderliness removes randomness. Guess what? Evolution, Charles Darwin, the whole mess was wrong. And if you believe it, you're putting your faith in something that isn't right. I believe it was Monroe Parker who said this, an evolutionist is like a blind man in a black room chasing a black cat that isn't there. I don't know about you, friends, but I don't have enough faith to put my eggs in that basket. Number one, because of the words of Scripture, but number two, because of the witness of the saints. Look what the Bible says. Paul here says that Peter saw the resurrected Lord. All the other 12, except for Judas, and he had taken his life, they saw the resurrected Lord. And then about 500 Christians saw the resurrected Lord. Now, I'm going to give you a thought this morning. This is not original with me, and I'm not taking credit for it. I've heard many preachers say this, and long after I'm in the grave, if God tarries his coming, then other preachers will say it. But when's the last time you got 500 believers to agree on anything? Hey, you know what? I've preached here several times, and you know how I love to talk about how which way the toilet paper goes on the roll, right? It goes on the top! But some of you are stubborn and you still put it on the bottom. You're probably Dallas Cowboy fans. Lord help you. Somebody posted an official diagram on Facebook of the toilet paper patent in the 1880s, and it was on the top. Case closed. I was right. And if you're still doing it, you got your eggs in the wrong basket. Savages. Need revival. We can't agree on anything. You're going to have a chili cook-off on Friday. Some people go for the hot stuff and some people go for the sweet stuff, claiming that each is better than the other. I'm going to tell you how weird I am. This is weird. How do you know what I'm going to say? He just heard weird and he related to it. I like chili without beans. I do. I got an amen for that. Might be the only amen in the whole message. I don't care for me. We can't agree on anything. Now listen to me. Over 500 Christians gave eyewitness to the Savior at one time. Yeah. Paul says later on in 1 Corinthians 15, if it's all a joke, if it's all a bunch of lies, then why are our lives in jeopardy every day? Mm-hmm. A lot of you in this area, because you've been praying for Josh Sullivan, the missionary from South Africa who was kidnapped. They broke into his church, friend, six of them, and they kidnapped him at gunpoint and stole a 34-year-old man away from his wife and children. They held him supposedly, apparently, for ransom from what I heard. Eventually, God's people prayed, and the South African authorities found him, took out some bad guys in the process, and brought him home unharmed to his family. His life was in jeopardy. Why? Because he preaches a resurrected Savior. Why in the world would you put your life in jeopardy for a lie? Why would people down throughout time have been beaten and torn apart by wild animals and set on fire while they're alive and burnt at the stake and hung and drawn and quartered, prophets sawed in half while in pieces of wood, people thrown off the temples and beaten to death, people died and persecuted? And that's not just the first church, that's the 21st century church. Why would you do that, friend, if it's a lie? We can't get people to agree on anything. Because of the word of Scripture, because of the witness of the saints. But number three, because of the work of the service. Look what the Apostle Paul says in verse number 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And by the way, friend, if we're anything for Jesus, it's because of the grace of God. He giving me His favor that I did not earn. He giving me His merit that I did not deserve. See, by His mercy, I'm not going to get what I do deserve, which is hell. Said, Brother Barry, a loving God wouldn't send anybody to hell. Friend, God doesn't send anybody there. You choose to go there. See, a loving God, a holy God, cannot allow sin into His heaven. And by the way, if you want your God to be the God that He should be, you don't want Him to allow sin into your heaven. You want it to be an undefiled, pure, pristine, perfect place. And God doesn't allow sin into His heaven because He's holy, not because He hates you. As a matter of fact, it's the opposite. He made a way for you to get into heaven by providing you with the righteousness of His own Son. And all you got to do is believe that He died and was buried and rose again for you. You get His righteousness, and then you go to heaven. And when God looks at you, He don't see your sin anymore. He sees the righteousness of His Son, paid for by the red royal blood of Jesus Himself. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. In other words, God didn't waste His breath on me. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You know why my eggs are in the basket of the facts of the resurrection? Because of the words of Scripture. Because of the witness of saints. But number three, because of the works of service. Listen, friend. Why would people invest their lives in something that is a waste like that? Why would they not only put their lives in jeopardy, but very often live in poverty, very often live lives of loneliness and solidarity, very often live lives where family and friend oppose them, very often live lives where they're surrounded with people who most assuredly disagree with them? Why would they do that? Why would they want to live that way if it wasn't something to it? Hey, let's back it a little bit, not before they even serve. How about the changed life that comes? Is a testimony of the resurrection Savior. Yeah. Reformation didn't do it. Yeah. Hey, resolutions didn't do it. Yeah. The resurrection did it. Yeah. And it changed my life and it changed yours. Brother Barry, why are you preaching today? I'm preaching today because God saved me and He called me to do it. I saw a man in a restaurant recently. I was in a Chinese restaurant because Chinese restaurants will be in heaven. Find a scripture that disproves me. I was eating at a Chinese restaurant and I saw a man that used to work at a gas station that I remember that my step-granddad used to run that I remember going to as a kid. And he looked at me and he said this. He said, you know, he said, all you've ever wanted to do since you were a little boy is preach. And he's right. Why? Because God put that desire in my heart. Because He changed my life. And friend, if you're here today and you're not saved, the only thing that will change yours is Jesus. You can try relationships, you can try vices, you can try addictions, you can try the ritual of religion, putting the money in the offering plate, randomly reading a scripture, praying a prayer, trying to be good deeds, be a Boy Scout, live a life that's right and all that. All that will leave you empty and frustrated. But not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Listen to this, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you're going to heaven was about your good deeds, everybody in here's heads would be as big as Goodyear blimps. And we walk around looking at one another and say, I've done 75,000 good works. Oh, really? I've done 120,000. Oh, good for you. And we'd be clapping ourselves on the back. We'd have permanent handprints from Data Boys on the back all the time. It's not about that. And when you realize that, that's the moment that God can save your life. Friend, that's the difference between heaven and hell. Hey, what eggs are your basket in today? Number one, because of the facts of the Word of God. But number two, I want you to see this. I've got all my eggs in the basket of the fact that my faith, not only the facts of the resurrection, but faith in the resurrection. If you look with me, if you will, at verse number 12. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. And your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. The word means empty, useless, wasteless. You are yet in your sins, then they also which are fallen asleep or have already died in Christ are perished. Look at verse 10, 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. Listen, friend, look up here for a moment. There is nobody in this world who's more miserable than he who has his faith in the wrong thing. And maybe you're here today and you say, I've tried it all. And I still have a hole in my heart that I can't seem to fill. Mm-hmm. Friend, I want to tell you today, there is a reason for that. According to Romans 1, God has manifested Himself to all men. Yeah. Here's what that means. It means that everybody is born with a conscience. Everybody is born with an innate sense of right and wrong. Your parents didn't even give it to you. The government didn't give it to you. Your teachers didn't give it to you. God gave it to you. And you understand it, what's right and wrong. Nobody has to tell a baby when they do wrong necessarily, because you have a conscience. And that conscience leads you to conclude, along with all of creation, that there's a creator. There's somebody who made you. There's somebody to whom you are accountable. There's somebody who is bigger and better than you. then you have a choice to make. Do I want to get to know that individual more, or do I not care? Do I want to find out more about him, or could I care less? And by the way, friends, that's why whether you live in France or the United States or Africa or wherever you, Australia, wherever you are, you're accountable to God. And if you die without Jesus, you'll go to hell. Mm-hmm. The Bible says in 1 John, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's as clear it is. The gospel is not an American message, friend. It's a worldwide message. And the Lord wants everybody to be saved, regardless of your color, your gender, or your geographic location. That's the heartbeat of Jesus or the souls of men. Our number one, our faith is not in vain. It's not a waste. I'm not wasting my time today. I'm not giving you a motivational speech. I'm not giving you a TED talk. I'm giving you a sermon this morning, a message that comes from God, not from me. It did not originate with me, it originated with Him. And He said that our faith is not in vain. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we're wasting our time, and all this is a bunch of miserable uselessness. And we might as well go ahead and go eat because we're wasting our time being here. Number one, it's not a vain faith, but number two, it's a victorious faith. Now listen to me. The Bible says in chapter verse 57 of the same chapter, "But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Maybe you're here today and you think your life is in shambles. Your relationships are falling apart. Maybe your health is falling apart. Maybe you've made decisions from now you're suffering consequences for that. And you seem like there is no hope and you're on the last knot of your rope. Friend, I want to tell you something. There is victory in Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
Getting saved doesn't make your problems go away. Getting saved doesn't mean that life's going to be a bed of roses. Yeah. Getting saved doesn't mean that God is your genie, that you rub the lamp and get wishes anytime you want.
Yeah.
Getting saved is not a blank check and God gives you whatever you want. But it is a peace and a power and a purpose and a presence that you've never had before.
Yes, sir.
It'll change your life. He'll give you a new will to seek. He'll give you a new power to perform it. He'll give you a new task for life. Your life is not only about you, it's about Him. And all of a sudden your restlessness is replaced with peace, your weakness is replaced with strength, your wondering is replaced with purpose, and your life changes. Friend, that's victory.
Yeah.
That's victory.
Amen.
And it's not through a 12-step program, it's through Jesus Christ.
That's right.
I've got all my eggs in the basket of the facts of the resurrection. Mm-hmm. I've got all my eggs in the basket of my faith in the resurrection. But see, friend, you might be here this morning, and maybe you wouldn't argue with any fact that I've said. Maybe it's in your mind and you've accepted the facts, but you've never believed in your heart. Now listen to me. Coming from someone who's gone through bouts of fierce doubt over his salvation, the last thing I would ever want to do is confuse anybody, so don't misunderstand me. But the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." The Bible also says, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God's raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Brother Barry, what's the difference between head belief and heart belief? Head belief just gives assent to the facts. Heart belief changes the life. I didn't ask you if you were perfect today, because none of us are. We sin every day. The Apostle Paul struggled. If you don't believe me, read Romans 7 when you get home. He struggled mightily with sin. He talks about the warring of the flesh and the spirit. And by the way, if you're here today and that battle's inside of you, it might be an indicator that you belong to God. There's a battle between. If you can sin and win, if you can sin and pillow your head at night and it never bothers you, if you get away with bloody murder every day, if you play the devil on Saturday and the saint on Sunday and it never bothers you at all, then friend, you may need to make sure that you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. But when you get saved, the life changes. Now maybe you're here today and you would agree with all the facts, but you've never received Him personally. See, friend, here's the difference between salvation and eternity in hell. It's not that Jesus died for the world, although He did. It's that He died for you. But as many as received Him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on His name. I got all my eggs in the basket of the facts. I've got all my eggs in the basket where my faith is. But number three, I've got all my eggs in the basket of my future. Look at verse 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look over to verse 20, same chapter. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Friend, what does that mean? It means this, that my future is secure because of the empty tomb. Friend, if you go to the grave of Muhammad, there will be some kind of remnants. If you go to the grave of Joseph Smith, who founded the cult of Mormonism, you will find some type of remains. There is something there as a marker for Charles Taylor Russell, who started the Jehovah Witness movement. They don't believe that Jesus is God, friend. That's contradictory to the Word of God. But if you go to the garden tomb outside of Jerusalem, you'll find nothing but air because Jesus is not there, friend. That's more than rhetoric. That's more than a nice Easter, spring, Christian card. It's the truth. And here's my future secure. Number one, I've got a resurrection in my future. The Bible says that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. What does that mean? It means because Jesus defeated the grave, then I will too. Now, it could be that the rapture will take place today, and if it does, the snatching away of the body of Christ, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, Revelation, I believe, chapter 4, then we're going to go meet the Lord, and we'll never, ever die. We'll never have to go through physical death. That's right. But if God tarries His coming, we will, as it is appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. God has appointed death. Death is a part of life. It's a curse of sin. And even though we're redeemed, if God tarries His coming, we are going to die one day. But friend, because Jesus beat the grave, so do we.
That's right.
Because Jesus beat sin and death and hell, then so do we through Him. Lord, I don't know about you, but that takes the sting out of death, doesn't it? Ever been stung by a yellow jacket? Friend, I'm convinced they're demon-possessed. And I might leave the honeybees alone, but the wasps and the yellow jackets are fair game. Yep. They come around me, they're going to die a violent assassination, amen? Because it stings, it hurts. Well, Jesus removed the sting, didn't He?
That's right.
And it really is just a doorway from this life to the next. Hey, my future, all the eggs in the basket because I've got a resurrection in my future. Yeah. And number two, as a believer, if I'm faithful to Him, I've got a reward in my future.
Amen.
The Bible says, therefore, last verse of the chapter, you can read it. Read it. Therefore, because of the resurrected Savior, because it is true, because we'll be resurrected because He was. Because of all that truth, therefore, my beloved brethren, Christian people, people who've been saved, born again, repented of their sin, realized they were sinners and believed the gospel. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work, the labor, the toil of the Lord. Why? For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain, and Lord, friend, if you serve God, He'll reward you. Bible says even a cup of cold water doesn't go unnoticed. Brother gave me a bottle of water today. Someone gives me water in a church, I think about that. God says, if you serve me, you're here. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. There's crowns that you and I can win. And Revelation says, as we're gathered around the throne in heaven, we'll cast them back at His feet because He's the only one worthy to wear them anyway. I'm not resurrected because of my power. I'll be resurrected because of His.
Right.
So friend, the world can talk about bunnies. They can talk about baskets. They can talk about chocolate all they want to. That's all fine and good, I guess, for some people. But when it comes to the eggs all being in one basket in my life, I'm riding everything on the resurrection of the Savior.
That's exactly right.
Because it's factual.
That's right.
I can put my faith in it.
Mm-hmm.
And it gives me a future.
That's right.
Where are your eggs this morning? Will you pray with me? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning. Here at Sharon Baptist Church, we believe in an invitation